We'll be reading this morning from Hebrews 5:11 and into chapter 6. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This is God's word. You may be seated.
One of the things I'm deeply grateful for is the reality that God's word is so central that it doesn't revolve around a man. So Andy did a tremendous job preaching last week, but he doesn't want any more attention than I do. So what's central is God's word, and that's what we're here to learn about this morning. And if you're a guest with us here or haven't been here in a while, we take a book of the Bible and we go through it from start to finish. And I left off on a series in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to pick up that book again, starting with verse 11, chapter 5, going through verse 3 of chapter 6. A little shorter section than is normal for me. And the reason for that is chapter 6 is one of the chapters in the New Testament that meets with more controversy than any of the other chapters in the New Testament. And so we're going to go through a little bit slower so that I can try to be extremely clear and hopefully truthful all the way through. And if you have any questions about our study, feel free to ask me at any time, and I'll do my best to answer any questions that you might have. I do want a raise of hands this morning. How many of you went to school when a teacher still carried a ruler and was free to smack you with it? That's the title of the sermon, Get the Ruler. Okay? So that's where the title came from. Those of us who felt the sting of a ruler know exactly what I'm talking about. The text, as it was read this morning, if you paid attention and heard it read, is a kind of a shift in tone in the book of Hebrews. I studied it hard this week and realized that the writer of the Hebrews, whomever that might be, has been instructing the people of God in this small house church in the Roman Empire about why Jesus is superior to all things Jewish. Because these were Jewish Christians who had a temptation and a desire to potentially drift back into some of the traditions and the ways that they had left behind to come to faith in Christ. And he's been showing the superiority of Jesus in places like why Jesus is a superior mediator between God and man. He started to speak to us about why Jesus is superior as high priest to Aaron and all others who have filled that office in the past, and why he is a superior king, being eternal in kingship throughout his reign. But in this section, there seems to be a little frustration. There's not hostility, but he's on the verge of being cranky because he cannot tell them all that he wants to tell them because their maturity level is not at a place where they can fully understand all that he wants to communicate to them. And so I sense a real point of frustration in the writer. I wish I could do this, but I can't, and I've got to bring you guys up to speed, and the conversation is going to be longer than it normally would because you haven't been paying attention the way that you should. Now, with that being the topic, there is a temptation for you all to think, I am preaching at you. When I say things like, you're only ready for milk instead of meat, and your ears are lazy. And I want to say this, I don't have any of that in my mind for any of you. But if the left sock needs to be pulled up, then by all means, pull it up. And if the right shoelace needs to be tied, then let the right shoelace be tied. I'm just repeating what God has said to us. With no agenda in mind, we're just going through the book from start to finish. Now, everybody in this room has been a student at one point or another. At least grade school. Some of you have gone on to high school. Some of you have gone on to college degrees and graduate degrees. And some of you have what are called terminal degrees. And if you don't know what a terminal degree is, ask the guy that's got one. That's a PhD. And he'll tell you why it's terminal. But when we go to school, we go to school for a wide variety of reasons. If you're like me, when we went to school hoping something stuck. I mean, I'm being really, really honest here. We did not go to school in very few instances to actually learn something. I mean, in our grade school years, we went to school because we had to, because there was the potential of fun, and your parents thought that if you went for 8, 10, or 12 years, something would stick. And we all came away from that educational experience the same way. I mean, I'm just sorry. There's not a sixth grade kid who is going to school saying, man, there is a body of knowledge I need and I'm going to get it today. It just doesn't happen. When we get to college, now some of you out here have been educators. Some of you have been college professors. Some of you have been high school professors or teachers. And some of you have been teachers in grade school. And I've been a teacher on some of those levels over the course of my career. And we get some of the same experience. You just pay a whole lot more money to go to a similar classroom hoping something sticks. I mean that's really, really true. Now, if you were a teacher, every once in a while, you would have one or two students in your classroom on a college level or a graduate school level where you thought that kid showed up to learn something. But you didn't find that out on the first day because everybody on the first day looks exactly the same. They're all present. They all have their textbooks. They all have their notebooks and they all have a pen. They all look the same. It's about week 3 or 4 that you figure out who's there just because they have to be there and it's a prerequisite, and who is there to actually learn something. And those people that are actually there to learn something, who say, you know what, I'm taking this class because this class offers something that I really want to know and that is going to have impact in the way I live my life for the rest of my life. Those are the diamonds. They're about one in 1,400 on a college level course. And I'm thinking of particular individuals in the crowd who I know exactly what I'm talking about. Because by week 3, the crowd is down by 35% because they don't need to be there, right? The notebooks are no longer open. The textbooks are still in the backpacks. And you got that one, maybe two students who are saying, I really want to learn something. Church is the same way. Now, again, I'm not preaching at you. But if we're honest and we say, why do we show up to church? We show up to church hoping something sticks. And if we go often enough, then enough of it will stick. But what can happen is that ears become lazy. And again, I want to be very careful here. I want to be super careful here. I'm not preaching at you, but this text is saying exactly what I'm saying, and I'm setting the table so that when we get to the meat, you got something to eat. But church can be like that. We're here no longer because our parents want us here and no longer because we're paying to be here, but we're hoping something sticks. Maybe there's the chance of some fun. But the question the text today asks is, are we showing up wanting and saying that what I can learn here will change my life from this day forward forever? And the writer of the Hebrews is going to say to these people, you haven't been doing that. You haven't been doing that. Your ears are lazy. The seats are filled. The books are in the right place. But you're just hoping stuff sticks. That's the context. That's what's going on in the book of Hebrews. And now, see, the writer of the book of Hebrews, back in verse 10 of chapter 5, I'll start at verse 9, actually says, and being made perfect, speaking of Jesus, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I told you when I preached that section that Melchizedek is this great mysterious figure that we're going to get an entire chapter dedicated to in chapter 7. And I'm not going to say anything more about Melchizedek until then, except that he was an eternal high priest, a very mysterious figure in the Old Testament that I will endeavor to explain to you when we get there. But he wants to talk to them about why Jesus is even superior to Melchizedek. But then in verse 11, he has this to say. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. I've got a lot to say. It's hard to explain because you have lazy ears. You have lazy ears. The seats are filled. The books are there. But you're not hearing. That's the situation. That's what's going on. Frustration. A little, not anger, but a little sense in which the writer is saying, you guys have become lazy. Now, I don't think of you guys as lazy. But I could say if the left sock needs to be pulled up, pull up the left sock. There's things I want to explain to you, but I can't because you've become lazy. Now, sermons are tough. I understand that. I mean, I really do. Sermons are very difficult, and preachers should work very hard to be clear, to be concise, to be truthful, to make sure that God's word is understood. And it takes work. Now, you guys that have been here for a while know that my really long sermons are 40 minutes, and my average sermon is 30 minutes. I know you know that because I see you looking at your watches. And you know that Dave has 4 more minutes if it's a long sermon, and he's got 2 more minutes if it's a short sermon. I'll let you know which one we're going to get to today, all right? But the preacher's obligated to be clear and tight and concise, but there is a responsibility on the congregant to show up with a sense of expectation. And I'm not just talking about the sermon. I'm talking about all instruction that we receive in God's word, whether it's personal in our study or whether it's corporate or whether it's in small groups or Bible studies or all the rest of it, there should be that sense of, I don't have lazy ears today. There was a great Puritan preacher whom I have read a great deal of, whose name was Richard Baxter. He wrote all kinds of different things. He wrote one piece. Listen to the title. Listen to the title of this piece. I love it. It's called Directions for the Profitable Hearing of the Word Preached. You imagine that? Directions for the Profitable Hearing of the Word Preached. Now, can you imagine a pastor like me writing a book titled that in 2022? That thing would have been dead before it ever hit the editor's desk. This thing was widely read because people wanted to understand how it was that they gave their attention to the hearing of God's words preached. Baxter says this in this work. Now listen carefully, because this is part of the application for you guys. Abhor an idle heart in hearing, as well as an idle minister. It's a double-edged sword, isn't it? Abhor an idle heart in listening, and abhor an idle minister. Hate those two things. Pretty sound words. Well, the challenge continues in our text in verse 12, and the writer says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers..." Now I'm going to stop there because everybody says, I'm off the hook. I'm off the hook. I'm never going to be a preacher. I'm never going to be a teacher of the Bible. Here's the challenge and the problem for all of you. He is speaking to the entirety of the church that he is writing to. He is not saying, I want you all to be professional ministers. But you should know what you know well enough that you can teach it to somebody else. Now, this is application number two. The basic doctrines of the faith, the basic scriptures, the basic truth of the gospel, and we'll look at some of these things in just a moment, do we know them well enough that we can teach them to someone else? And if we're honest, that becomes a very challenging question. Because he says to this entire church, you should be able to teach, but you can't. He's frustrated. There's a point at which he is saying something is wrong. He goes on to say, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. Now, that's a phrase and a sentiment and a metaphor that we all know so well. But I'll be honest with you. It is indicting and it is on the verge of being obscene. Here's why. An adult that craves its mother's milk is not cute. It's not acceptable. It's not nice. It's not right. I have to go back and give you pablum when you should be eating steak. That is not right, says the writer of the book of Hebrews. Now, see, this is the problem for these hearers, but God has put it in his word eternally so that we might hear it. And the question is, am I satisfied by saying, I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day, that he's my Savior and my Lord? But what are the implications of those things? How does that affect how I live? How do I communicate those truths to others? What difference does it make in my life? Or is there just a box of information that has stuck because of all my exposure over the course of the years, and it has gone no further? This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. I want you to know what you know, but to know it deeper, more fully, more completely, so that you might teach others. And I'm frustrated because we got to go back to the ABCs. Some of you who, and I was a student like this, I wasn't a teacher like this, but some of you who were instructors, professors, teachers, I mean, the frustration level of having a second-year college student come into your classroom that you had to teach where to put a period when the 20-page paper was due. I mean, you would think that's absurd. Get out of my classroom. There's no place for you here. This is what's going on here. They learned the basics. They learned the ABCs, but their ears became lazy. And they said, no more work. That's too hard. I don't want it. And he says, I've got so much to teach you, so much to tell you. This is what's going on. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. See, that's not just a cute sentiment. He's telling believers who have had a relationship with Christ for a while, for a season, you're children, and you shouldn't be. Do you remember that? I mean, it's hard for me to remember that day when you were like 5 or 6 and somebody said you're acting like a baby. But you didn't want to be a baby. You wanted to be thought of as grown up. You remember when you were 16 or 15 and you wanted to drive and be an adult, but you couldn't, and you couldn't be accepted in adult circles. Or the move from the kids' table in Thanksgiving to the adult table. I mean, we smile about it, and we should. But when it comes to the things of God, it is shameful. It is shameful. And these people are being shamed. He says, you're children. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That sounds like work. Discernment, practice, challenge, all these things are challenging. Now I thought about this, but I won't do it. But you know, we, every one of us who have a relationship with God through Christ, have a basic understanding of the difference between good and evil. I mean, don't we? I mean, if we have any familiarity with, let's say, the Ten Commandments, don't do this. Don't do this. That's bad. This is good. We get this idea of good and evil. Mind you, many of us probably can't say the Ten Commandments, but that's another challenge in and of itself. But our understanding and these people's understanding could be so fundamental that we say, if I do this, God is pleased, and if I don't do this, God is pleased. And so how I live pleases God. And I earn God's favor by how I live. Instead of understanding and distinguishing that right and wrong is much larger and much more fundamental than me earning anything from God, it is because he made me and he desires me to live in a particular way. That comes with maturity. Not lying. Well, don't tell a lie, Johnny. That's a basic fundamental understanding. But why? Why does truth matter? Why is deceit wrong? This comes with maturity, you see. And he says, I can't talk to you that way because your ears are lazy and you don't want to listen. So chapter 6, verse 1, therefore let us leave the elemental doctrine of Christ. Wait a minute. He's not saying leave the gospel, but leave it at its elemental level. Move beyond. Let the depth of your understanding grow and mature and practice and discernment so that you understand what it is God wants from you and how he wants it and why he wants it and so on and so forth. And go on to maturity, not laying a foundation. Now, here's what's going to happen, and I want to just stop, and it's an awkward break, but I want to explain what's going on. Both in Jewish culture and in the early Christian church, when somebody came to faith, they were taught certain basic fundamental things. Okay? We could call it, it's a terrible word because it has a Catholic connotation, but the word catechize or catechism. Here's a basic body of information that you should know, and we start there and we grow out of that basic body of information. And here, what the writer does is lists six things. There were many others, but six things that early Christians would have been instructed about early on in their relationship with Christ. And he says, you just know the ABCs of these things, and you've never grown beyond these things. The first of which is at the end of verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, you should go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Repentance and faith, there it is, the heart of the Christian gospel. Something every Jew would have understood and every new Christian would have understood. We repent, we turn from something. A Jew would have turned from his understanding that the law and obedience to the law saved, when in fact it did not. A person that was not of a Jewish background would have turned from their life of sin and embraced God through faith in Christ. This is what we talk about in the fundamental things of the gospel. But he says, I don't need to lay a foundation there again for you. I shouldn't have to do those things. But the question, of course, is how prepared are we to teach somebody about repentance and faith? That's what he's really saying. They're words we throw around a lot. They're words we talk about. But can we teach those things? Do we understand the implications of them? Do they formulate a platform on which we live our lives? Then he continues. Now, this is part of that initial instruction, verse 2. An instruction about washings, the laying on of hands. Now, let me just explain this. In ancient Judaism, there were all kinds of ceremonial washings where people would wash for a wide variety of reasons, before a sacrifice, before a ceremony, certain things like that. In Christian culture, we have baptism. And this is where we got baptism, was from these former ceremonial washings. He says, you understand this, and the laying on of hands. Now, we get all wiggy about that because that sounds like, you know, creepy crawly, all kind. In the Old Testament, there were priests who both laid their hands on others and had hands laid on them as they were appointed for office. Rulers were the same way. People laid their hands on people when they prayed for them, either for healing or for other things. And the same thing was true in early New Testament times. It's true today. James calls for elders to lay their hands on those who are sick and pray for them. But he says, you only understand this in a fundamental, basic way. You've never moved on from the ABCs. And then I'll just jump to the end of verse 2. And the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Two great phrases we love in the church today. We talk about it here all the time because there are a few things that are more important to our understanding than the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment to come. But do we just say it? I believe in resurrection. I believe in the final judgment. Can we explain, and I'm speaking to us collectively, why is it important that Jesus rose from the dead? Is it just one of God's great miracles? See, that proves God is cool. He can raise the dead. For many, that's as far as it goes, quite frankly. But does it prove that God accepted the sacrifice of his son as complete and acceptable to him? That he rose again and sat at the right hand of the Father, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Because he rose, he became judge. Can we extrapolate this and talk about the significance of the fact that if Christ was merely human and filled with sin like you and I, he had no right to be raised from the dead? These things the people couldn't explain, nor did they understand themselves. And the judgment? We shy away from talking about judgment to our family and our friends. Who wants to talk about hell? But can we explain what eternal separation from God, eternal separation from God means? And what having every tear wiped away and sin done away with completely and basking in the presence of the risen Christ for all eternity means? The people's ears were lazy. And while they had learned the fundamentals, it had never gone further. And they had never grown, and they had never matured. And so in verse 3 he says, and this we will do if God permits. If God permits, you're going to stop drinking meat. I'm sorry, stop drinking milk. Drinking milk? I got it right. And eating meat. Well, this is going to move into, that's my parole officer. Don't worry. It was my phone, so can't complain about a thing. Here are some things for us to think about. And it's very important as we move into the rest of this chapter, because the challenges of this chapter are grave, and they're very real. I think it behooves all of us, myself included, to ask, how active are my ears to the voice of God when I hear his word, not just from this pulpit, but in any context? Am I just filling the seat? Is my Bible merely open? Or am I coming with the expectation that I will learn that which will alter me for the rest of my life? That's a very important question. Am I able to teach? You will never have to stand behind this lectern unless God puts you there. But are you able to teach the fundamental basic principles of God's word to others? And are you growing enough for your instruction to grow? You see what I'm saying? Because nobody stays in second grade all their life. Whether it's a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a student, they need to be growing, and so you need to be growing. So there can be a laziness of ears and an unwillingness to take it further to the point where we can instruct others. And the last thing is very subtle and very hard, because how lazy am I in my attention to God's word? I don't want God's word to be burden in that respect, but do I come with an effort to work? Not just on Sunday mornings, you know, but do I come saying, this really is God's word, and what I will learn here will change me fundamentally from this day forward for the rest of my life. And I need to know what it says instead of just hoping that it sticks. Let me pray. Father, your word is life, and it is immeasurable, and it is eternal, and it is beyond all things. I cannot create a hunger and thirst for your word in people, because most of the time I don't have it in myself. And I know that my ears are lazy. And I know that I do not teach with the maturity that should be there. But through the power of the risen Savior, our King and High Priest, you can grant us a love and a passion and a desire to know your words, so that we no longer are satisfied with the ABCs, but move on to maturity through practice, diligence, and work. We ask that you would be honored in our midst. In Christ's name, amen.